Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Both of the scripture readings this morning are concerned with a central issue: authority. Here are three big questions that I want to ask about authority. Three questions I want to use today's two scripture passages as a ground for speculation. First, what is authority? Second, is divine authority different from human authority? And third, how do we know when a person is worthy of being granted authority? These are eternal questions which we're not likely to come up with a definitive answer this morning, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Trying to answer unanswerable questions is what religion is all about. If we didn't do this, we wouldn't have any way of even beginning to approach God. We wouldn't have scripture. We wouldn't have poetry. This is why poetry and scripture are inexact, and they are so beautiful. But I digress. What was the first question again? It was the big one. What is authority? For a big question, a big answer, the biggest. In all of the world's monotheistic religions, that is, religions that believe in one God, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, there is a foundational belief that ultimate authority rests with God. This is based on the traditional view that God has an essential three-part nature, that God is all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, and all-good. If we talk about authority in religious terms, then we use God as the ideal, and we measure human authority according to the particular person's similarity to God. But can a human be godlike in this way? This gets us into the second question: is divine authority different from human authority? I think the answer is simple. Yes, divine authority is different. Divine authority, as defined earlier, is complete. And human authority is, by necessity, partial. Because it is simply not possible for a human to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good. I've never heard of such a human, anyway. Have you? We can all point to historical figures who have attempted to become all-powerful. But every human who has tried to do this, I'm thinking of people like Napoleon and Hitler, well, they were corrupted so much by power that they lost all vestiges of goodness. Indeed, they were judged by history to have become the very opposite of good. These people, like Hitler and Napoleon, were not granted authority. They seized power. They did not serve truth as one who is good would do. They served themselves. And doing this, of course, they proved themselves to be the farthest thing from all knowing. They were ignorant. It is said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We say this about humans because I think it's true of humans. But do we say it about God? I hope not. There is undoubtedly a strong tradition in Scripture and also in all the monotheistic traditions that characterizes God as a kind of monarch who relates to humanity as a king might relate to his subjects. Whenever I encounter this tradition in Scripture, It makes me nervous and unhappy. I do not like to imagine God as a king on a throne. That idea sounds medieval to me. It sounds too convenient for those who are in power. The passage from Deuteronomy that Brenda just read for us this morning makes me feel a little bit anxious in this way. If you recall, in that passage, God said, "I will raise up a prophet from among their own people. I will put my words into the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable." Well, there's no doubt that this would be one effective strategy to bestow divine authority into human form. Just make the human speak only the words that God puts in his mouth. But if the prophet can only speak the words of God, what happens to the prophet's free will? Has the prophet given up his freedom? And if so, is he still human? And if the prophet is human and does claim his freedom, what then? This solution of communicating God's will to the people through a human mouthpiece is only as robust as the chosen person happens to be. The prophet would soon discover his power and would be tempted to use that power for his own purposes. And as soon as this happens, well, we're back to the power corrupts problem again. Authority here is filled with problems. If the prophet is true to God, he must give up his free will. And God seems troublingly like a dictator in that scenario. If the prophet insists on his freedom, he retains his humanity only to inevitably become corrupted. Sometimes, when things are just too crazy at home, I will run away on a Saturday afternoon in hopes of finding a quiet spot to write my sermon. Yesterday, I found myself in the library at Northfield Mount Hermon, which is the school where I teach. The reading room in the library is a reading room in the old style, with big tables and tall ceilings framed in dark wood. On Saturday afternoon, there were only a handful of students about, and I had the place more or less to myself, which was lovely. Almost too lovely. The winter light was lying down on the distant hills like a melody from my childhood. Sometimes it's too crazy to work on my sermon at home, and sometimes it's too silent and beautiful to work in other places. I needed to be interrupted. And along came my friend, Hugh. "What are you doing?" says Hugh. "I'm trying to write about authority," says I. Then Hugh tells me his favorite idea about authority. "That is very helpful," says I. And of course, I'm going to tell you what Hugh said, but not until we consider this morning's gospel story. The drama and action of this morning's gospel story is very familiar to us. Jesus chases away an unclean spirit. But before the unclean spirit appears in the synagogue, the text tells us that Jesus is in the act of teaching a group of people gathered around. These people were, quote, "astonished at his teaching, since he would teach them on his own authority, unlike scholars." There are three things to notice about Jesus' authority as described in this very short sentence. One, Jesus does not claim authority. He earns it by giving his unique kind of teaching. 2, Jesus does not earn authority from God. He earns it from people, a community of people. 3, Jesus earns authority not because of who he is, but because of something he does, astonishing people with his teaching. Authority here is something dynamic that grows out of community interaction. It is not wrested from people by force. It is the fruit of effective communication. It is only after the people in the synagogue have granted him this authority that Jesus exercises that authority to order the unclean spirit to be gone. Be gone, unclean spirit. And while Jesus is not exactly polite to this unclean spirit, it is worth remembering that the man himself who undergoes this convulsive and violent-sounding exorcism is ultimately the better off for the interaction. He is healed. And once the man is healed, the people once again remark on Jesus' authority. What's this? A new kind of teaching, backed by authority. He gives orders to unclean spirits, and they obey him. Healing here resides within the embrace of an authority that is granted by the community. Authority and power are not the same, Hugh told me. Power is seized and authority is granted. Power is wielded, but authority is exercised. Yes. For humans, authority exists in community and must be earned from that community. It is therefore not a fact, but a process. It should act like a noun. It should act, less like a noun and more like a verb. To be granted by community, authority should act less like a king or a general and more like a teacher or a healer. Jesus, after all, was born in a barn, not in a palace. He did not order drone strikes. He healed lepers. He did not issue executive orders. He talked to poor people in the countryside and in the scattered towns by the Sea of Galilee. And when we follow this wounded healer, this vulnerable divinity, we learn a small measure of his authority, and we earn a small measure of his authority. We become a part of the process of his healing. Amen.